Well, as I mentioned in the bulletin insert, there was a cut and paste error where it's only 3 points. So the fourth point of today's message is that Christ is a high priest forever. And that's from verse 3 of our passage this morning, which comes from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. So again, this morning we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. And I'll read through verse 10 as we begin this morning of chapter 7. And this can be found on page 1279 if you're using our Pew Bible. So hear now the living word of God. This is Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. May the Lord bless the reading and also the preaching of his word. So this morning, if you recall from last week, the past couple weeks, the author of the Hebrews has been giving this audience, his audience, a measure of encouragement. After the hard counsel that he had given of not being lazy and being attentive. Well, we come this morning to the reason why, or the initial thing and topic that he wanted to discuss, and that is Christ and Melchizedek. And what is their connection? How is this character Melchizedek pointing us to Christ? What is his connection to the Christ? And that is what he begins then arguing in this chapter and begins unfolding and showing how what we have in Christ is superior and greater than what came before. And so in these first couple of verses, we're looking at this man Melchizedek and who he points us to, that is the Christ. And there are verses that continue to give us this message of comfort and trust in Christ, in our God, who is the King of righteousness, King of peace, and a high priest forever. So in our day and age, in all that we're facing, and the uncertainty and the trouble that we see all around us, you and I, brothers and sisters, can have great comfort and encouragement in remembering that the Christ of God, Jesus of Nazareth, is the King of righteousness. He is the King of peace. And he is a high priest forever. Now we'll be looking at this application to take comfort because Christ is the King of righteousness and the King of peace, a high priest forever, in 4 points. First of all, looking at the fact that Melchizedek points us to Christ. Secondly, looking at Christ as the King of righteousness. Thirdly, looking at Christ as the King of peace. And then fourthly, the Christ as a high priest forever. And so, first of all, Melchizedek points us to Christ. So the only other place in the scriptures where this Melchizedek is mentioned is in the book of Genesis. And as we stop and we look at this Melchizedek, we've now, the author of the Hebrews has been talking about him a couple times, and he begins to explain who this man is in summarizing the knowledge and understanding that we have from his account in Genesis. We come to this curious phrase as he's being described as the king of righteousness, as a king of Salem, as a king of peace. And then he says in verse 3, he is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. But resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. This kind of causes a question of who exactly is this character? Who is exactly is this man? Now, there are some who argue that he was a pre-incarnate Christ. He was the second person of the Trinity who took a human form and met Abraham and blessed him. But if we take that view, this actually goes against the author of the Hebrews' own argument that we have in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Where there he says, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts of sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And he says also in another place, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.'" Now, the author to the Hebrews there is arguing that the high priest must be a man that is chosen from among men to stand between mankind and God. So Melchizedek, if he is a high priest of God, he must be a human being. He must be a human representative to stand in the gap between God and men. Now, as the verses also point out, what do we make then of the fact that it says here that he doesn't have a father or mother or genealogy and having no beginning of days nor end of life? Well, we have to look at that in the context of the author of the Hebrews looking back to the book of Genesis and how those early generations are recorded for us. We have very meticulous, since Adam and moving on, genealogies laid out and the length of people's life and the children that they begot and so on, going down through the generations. Even the line of Cain, although their ages aren't listed, there is this genealogy that is followed showing his line as well. The book of Genesis takes meticulous notes of who beget who, showing this continuity in this line in its genealogy. Now, as we consider those genealogies, we have all of a sudden this high priest of God who comes on the scene. There's no mention of his parentage, no mention of his descendants. There is just silence. And so in that sense, we have, as recorded for us in the book of Genesis, there is no father, there is no mother, and there is no descendant recorded for this Melchizedek. We are not to believe that he didn't have a father or mother. We're not to believe that he didn't have descendants. But what the author to the Hebrews is pointing out, that the priesthood of Melchizedek is something different. As he'll go in the following verses and show this more clearly, the Levitical priesthood was based upon familial descendants. It was passed on from generation to generation. Not so this Melchizedek. He was made a priest by God's direct appointment. He was appointed a high priest directly by God without any previous generation having been a high priest, and the subsequent generations also not being a high priest. This verse ends with the author saying, "But resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever." And now, kids, what does it mean when something resembles something else? What does that mean? What does that bring to mind as you look at something and you say, that resembles something? If you have a particular toy that you enjoy at home, and you're walking through the toy store, or maybe you're looking up on Amazon, and you see a toy that looks kind of like it, you might say, that resembles this toy that I love and I have at home. You see, something that resembles something is not the identical thing. It is not identical to, but it resembles. It has similar attributes. It has similar things associated with it. So Melchizedek resembles the Son of God. The author is not saying that he is the Son of God, but that he resembles him. And since we have no record of this Melchizedek dying because it's not recorded for us, in the same way we don't have recorded for us the fact that he has a father or a mother or a genealogy, it's almost as if he's just comes in unannounced and he leaves unannounced. There's no end of his days recorded. What the author of the Hebrews is showing us in these verses is that this Melchizedek is one that we call a type. We call him a type of Christ. And if you haven't heard that expression before, what a type of Christ is someone that is in the pages of Scripture that resembles, in certain ways, the coming Christ, who points us to this Christ who is to come. We have Moses, who is a type of Christ, as a prophet that would come like him. We have David, a king, who is a type of Christ, who points us to the reign that this Christ was to have. We have Solomon, who is also a type of Christ. And we have this Melchizedek, who is also a type of Christ, showing us the type of priesthood that the Christ would have. Now, in every way, the type always falls short. And what fulfills that type is far exceeds what was used to point to it. But here, Melchizedek, what we understand and we know is that he is a type of Christ. He is a high priest who is pointing us to the fact, the type of priesthood that the Christ would have. And so that brings our first point to a close, that this Melchizedek, he's not a incarnation of the second person of the Trinity. He's not the Son of God, the actual God, the Son, descending to earth, interacting with Abraham, but he is a human being appointed by God to be a high priest to him, who points us to the true high priest, Jesus Christ. Now, some other things that we learn about this man is that he is called the King of Righteousness. And so since he points us to Christ, we know that Christ is the King of Righteousness. And we have here in verse 1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him." First of all, that's the historic setting in Genesis of which this Melchizedek comes. And the story is that there were kings who banded together, and they went on a military campaign, and they laid waste. Some of the cities that they laid waste were Sodom and Gomorrah. And they took captives, and among those captives was Abraham's nephew Lot and his family. And so Abraham, upon hearing this, gathers a bunch of men together, and he goes and he fights these kings, and he defeats them. And he brings back the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah who were taken captive. And it's after the slaughter of the kings, the author of the Hebrews is reminding us that this Melchizedek shows up and blesses Abraham. And we'll, Lord willing, look at more detail that blessing in next week. But here in these verses, we see that he is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. Now, when we consider the name Melchizedek, it is a combination of two Hebrew words, one meaning king and the other one meaning righteousness. So his name, as the author says here, when translated, is King of Righteousness. Now, this shows us that this Melchizedek was probably a righteous king. He is called a king, so we know that he was a king, but he was known as a righteous king. And we consider what a righteous king is. What does a righteous king do? A righteous king is one that upholds what is good and punishes what is evil. A righteous king is one who executes judgments, who makes decisions as a king with equity and fairness and righteousness and justice. He doesn't take a bribe. He doesn't pervert justice, but he accomplishes justice. But when we also consider this title, he was a king of righteousness, It could be also in the sense that he was a king that dispenses righteousness. He is a king who shows righteousness to others. And in this sense, he points us to Christ. Now, as an earthly king, Melchizedek may have failed in some way, shape, or form, but overall, he was a righteous king. He was a king of righteousness. And this points us to the fact that Christ is the king of righteousness. Unlike the human leaders of our world, the kings and the queens of the earth, who at times fail in executing justice, who at times pervert justice and promote unrighteousness and promote what is evil, the Christ will never do such a thing. He will at all times promote what is right and what is good. And it's not our understanding of what is right and good. It's not our comprehension or our idea or our method of saying this is what is right and this is what is good, or this is justice and that is injustice. The Christ as the King of Righteousness upholds and promotes his own concept of righteousness and justice. He enacts the righteous decrees of God. He accomplishes the justice of God. He is the one who will have righteousness done on the earth. You see, the turmoil that we see in our world today, and the way in which it seems that evil is promoted and good is squandered, the Christ will not allow these things to happen. There will come a day of reckoning. There will come a day of vengeance. There will come a day of judgment where the Christ, who is seated on his throne, will finally and definitively execute his righteousness, his justice. And he will uphold these things in all the earth. But there's also a striking thought if we consider that a king of righteousness is one who dispenses righteousness. If we consider you and I as those who by God's grace believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, isn't it true that this king of righteousness has dispensed righteousness to you and to me? He has given us righteousness. He has given us his righteousness. And this is at the core of our salvation. For as this Jesus said in his earthly ministry, unless you have a righteousness that is greater and far exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, that you cannot even enter the kingdom of heaven. Praise be to God that he dispensed his righteousness to us. He is the king and the ruler of righteousness, and he has given us his righteousness. Brothers and sisters, as Melchizedek, as his name is translated, the king of righteousness, he points us to the Christ as the king of righteousness. And you and I, who have, by God's grace, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, can take great comfort in knowing that his righteousness has been given to us, and that our righteous king will judge righteously. This brings us to our third point. Melchizedek points to the fact in his name that the Christ is the king of righteousness, but also in the fact that he is the king of Salem, he points to the Christ being the king of peace. So this is two times it is mentioned. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, and then in verse 2, and then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. Now, history does not record concretely what this city is, Salem. There's a possibility it could be Jerusalem, as the word Salem is also in the name Jerusalem. But we don't know for sure exactly where this Salem was. But what we do know is that the Hebrew word that Salem is the word is translated as peace. It sounds like shalom. So that is what the author to the Hebrews is drawing here and the connection that he is making. It's not so much the city that is his chief concern. It's the name of the city. It's the name of the region. He is the king of Salem, and as that word is translated, it means peace. And that is what the author is focusing on. Not the location, but the concept. Melchizedek, king of righteousness, as his name is translated, is the king of Salem. He is the king of peace. Now this brings to mind in the connection he is making as far as the Christ is concerned, and how Melchizedek points us to the Christ. It goes back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where we read there the prophet Isaiah, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." This is the connection that the author to the Hebrews is making. The fact that this Melchizedek is the king of Salem, and he points us to Christ. He points us to the fact that Isaiah's prophecy is also fulfilled in Christ. He is the Wonderful Counselor. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. And of his government there will be no end, and he will execute righteousness and justice. Now this peace that the Christ gives, this King of Peace, is a peace that is between God and men. It is between God and humanity, God and mankind. The peace that Jesus gives is first and foremost that. It is the peace that was declared on the night in which our Lord and Savior was born. It is a peace that is accomplished through his death, his resurrection, and ascension. His obedience to perfection to accomplish all that was set before him. His laying down of his life as one who was a rule or law breaker. By God's grace, brothers and sisters, we have peace with God through the work of this Christ, who is King of Peace. He brings peace. And our Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, as we've looked at in these two points, the aspect of the Christ being a king. He is the King of Righteousness and he is the King of Peace. Our Shorter Catechism asks in question 26, how does Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. This is how Christ is our king. He first of all, as a conquering king, he subdues us to himself. Jesus Christ is a mighty warrior king who goes out in war, and we, as we stand apart from him, we are his enemies. And so in this life, as his gospel goes forth, as the sword of his spirit goes forth, he conquers us and he subdues us. And this is a good thing. This is a most blessed thing, that this King of Righteousness and this King of Peace would subdue us to himself and make us his servants, his prisoners. Because in being a prisoner of Christ is true and lasting and genuine and eternal freedom. As we are made co-heirs and we are made sons and we are made daughters through the conquering of this King over us. He also rules us and defends us and restrains and conquers all his and our enemies. This speaks to the fact that not only does Jesus Christ bring us into a relationship with himself in humbling us to himself, but his work is now as he continues to conquer in us that which remains. The sin that still abides, he is day by day waging war against our human wicked nature and bringing it in continual submission unto him. And he is actively restraining not just a general sense of evil in the world, which God does in his common grace to humanity, but he is actually our Christ, our King of Righteousness and Peace, is day by day actively restraining your evil in my sin. He is conquering and restraining his and our enemies, not just those things that are without, but those enemies within. And this is the blessing of being a servant of the Most High King of righteousness and peace. That his righteousness will grow in us and his peace will be maintained. So you can take comfort, brothers and sisters, in knowing that the Christ is our King of righteousness and our King of peace. But we also, fourthly, have the fact that Christ is a high priest forever. He is a king and a priest. Now, as we go through these verses, and it ends in verse 3, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. Now, again, this points us to the fact that in Genesis, as Melchizedek comes in the scene, there is no record of his beginning or end. From all appearances, as we just read through the pages of Scripture, this man just comes on briefly for a few verses and then is gone. Never to be heard of again until we have in the Psalms that his name is mentioned and he's sung about as Christ being a priest like him. Now, as we consider this fact that he's just comes on the scene and then he's gone and no other mention is made of him, it's pointing us to the reality that the priesthood of Christ will never end. Like, we don't have anything recorded for us in Genesis of his priesthood beginning or his priesthood ending, so too the Christ, his priesthood, is an eternal priesthood. It has no end. In the coming weeks, we'll look at how the author to the Hebrews points out that the Levitical priesthood was different than this, and that you have vividly recorded in the pages of Scripture priest living and rising up and then dying, and the next priest rising up and then dying, and the next priest rising up and then dying, generation after generation succeeding, showing the frailty of that priesthood, that it would come to an end, that it was not the priesthood, it was pointing to the priesthood, just as Melchizedek's priesthood does. Christ's priesthood has no end. And brothers and sisters, as we consider the encouragement that we can gain from the fact that the Christ is our eternal King who is conquering and subduing us, so also there is great comfort that we can take in the fact that the Christ priesthood never ends. He is continually making intercession for you and for me. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 25 asks, how does Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executes the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and then, and in making continual intercession for us. So as the author will unfold in the coming verses, and our catechism references there, that the Christ is our high priest and that he offers, first of all, the perfect sacrifice himself before for our sins. And he makes the peace that we need between God and us through this sacrifice. And that sacrifice was shown to be a good and acceptable sacrifice and is being raised from the dead and is being glorified on high as having accomplished all that he was sent to do. But now he continues day after day making intercession for us. His priesthood has not ceased, and his priesthood does not end. But forever he stands in the gap, and he intercedes on our behalf. Brothers and sisters, what a comfort this can be for us. You know, whatever you might be struggling with, whatever you might be going through, know that your high priest is praying for you. That your high priest is interceding on your behalf. You know, I've just mentioned that as King, Jesus is conquering and he's restraining our evil. He is giving us victory day by day, and he is day by day conquering our own sin and wickedness. But along those same lines, not only is our king, our warrior king, waging war within us against our own frail humanity and our sinfulness, but at the same time as our high priest, he is praying for us. He is praying that we would be strengthened. He is praying that we would hold fast, that he is praying that our faith would endure. If Jesus Christ is so praying that your faith and my faith would endure and would be strengthened, is there any doubt that it will endure and that it will be strengthened? You know, the James, in his letter, as we've read it recently in chapter 1 in our family worship, of praying without doubt. He goes through a brief section of praying without doubt, because if we pray with doubting, then how can we expect to receive what we ask for? And that is why the New Testament shows us how when we don't know what to pray for, we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit is in us groaning with words that are too deep to understand. He knows what we need. And so here we have for us two persons of the Trinity recorded, the Holy Spirit and the eternal Son of God as our high priest, interceding and praying on our behalf. Brothers and sisters, this is a comfort that we can have. Christ is our high priest. So we never have to worry about a frail and fragile and sinful human representative interceding for us. But we have a perfect high priest, a perfect human representative standing before the throne of God, interceding for us. So as we consider this Melchizedek, and as the author of the Hebrews begins to unpack this Melchizedek and how he points us to Christ, let us, brothers and sisters, take comfort. As we look at this character of the Old Testament and realize that he is pointing us to the true King Priest, that he is pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who would come, the one who would lay down his life for his people, the one who would conquer sin and death and wickedness, and the one who would make continual intercession for us before God. Take comfort, brothers and sisters, in knowing that Christ is the King of righteousness. He is the King of peace. He is the High Priest forever. Amen. Our gracious God, we thank you for giving us such a great High Priest and such a marvelous King. We pray, Lord, that you would give us great comfort in remembering that Jesus Christ is the King of righteousness. He judges justly, he judges righteously, and he gives us, Lord, he dispenses his righteousness to us. He is also, Lord, the King of peace, who has made reconciliation between God and man. And he is our high priest forever, making continual intercession, having laid down his life as a sacrifice and for our sins to satisfy your wrath. We give you praise, Lord, for this wonderful truth. And if there be anyone listening in today who is hearing these truths for the first time, or maybe by the work of your Holy Spirit they're making sense for the first time, we pray that today would be the day of their salvation, and that they too would have such a King and such a High Priest. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.